Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. And this is Jesus speaking. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs of you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to the sinners, and to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Let us pray. Father, we come to this part of our worship. We ask that You would change our hearts. Father, please put away our pridefulness and our distractions and everything that is going through us today so that we may hear from You. Father, let us not think that we are too good to learn from this text, that we already know how we are to live because of our changed life through the Lord Jesus. Father, I beg that the words that I say would be honoring and pleasing to You, and that we would all go forth from here changed. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, while preparing for this sermon, I read several stories about people who did exactly what Jesus is talking about here in this passage. I want to relate a couple of those, actually three of those, on to you. The first one is a story about a man named Tullian Chavijan. And that's a mouthful. You may have heard of him before. He is the senior pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. And he followed the well-known James D. Kennedy as being the senior pastor there. You may also know him because he is the grandson of Billy Graham. And after he was installed as a senior pastor, there became a controversy at his church. Many people were not happy that he became pastor. So one Sunday, they got together 400 people to oppose him and try to vote him out as being the senior pastor of the church. Shortly after all this went on, he was interviewed and someone asked him what about this experience and what it was like and what his thoughts on it were. And this is how he answered. He said that he wanted to be a pastor to the whole congregation, including those who wanted him out as their pastor. And he wanted to love them and minister to them, even though they opposed his ministry. Another story that I read was of Thomas Cranmer. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury. And it was once said of him that the quickest way to become his friend was to oppose him or to wrong him. And he would work so hard to love his enemies back that they would eventually be won as his friends. And I was thinking when I read that as well, I don't think I would take that approach because, you know, being the Archbishop of Canterbury, he probably had some power that I didn't want wielded against me. But it's a really great testimony to his understanding of Jesus' teaching here. The last story I read was of a man. He's not a famous man. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't of a big church like Coral Ridge. He wasn't an archbishop of any place. He was just a normal man who had a daughter. His daughter was married. They had four children. And then one day, her husband up and walked out and left her. She was having trouble feeding her four children. And so her father came out of retirement where he was, you know, enjoying being a granddad, doing all those things. He came out of retirement, went back to work to help support his daughter and his grandkids. Shortly thereafter, her ex-husband was diagnosed with brain cancer. And it was a type of cancer that wasn't treatable. Shortly thereafter, because it was quite advanced, he was admitted to the hospital for treatment and ultimately to live out his last days. And the person who showed up to comfort him, you would think would be a local pastor or maybe a friend, but it was his father-in-law. His father-in-law showed up, this person who caused him to come out of retirement to help support his kids and grandkids that essentially take the role that this man had left behind, showed up to the hospital, not only to see him, but to love on him, came lots of times, is the story related, and loved on this man, shared the gospel with him, and led him to Christ before he died. You see this man, Thomas Cranmer, Tullian Chavichan, they understand what Jesus is talking about here today. And what we're going to see as we work through this is Jesus' teachings on how we are to love our enemies. We're going to see first how He's going to command us to do it. We're going to see how we are to do it. And then finally, Jesus is going to tell us why we are to do those things. Now, pick up with me, if you would, in verse 27. Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who abuse you." Now, many people would read this section of Scripture and they would pick out the main point being verse 31, where it says, "And as you wish others to do to you, so do to them." The golden rule, right? We hear people say it all the time. Even non-Christians say the golden rule. You're supposed to do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. But that is not the main point of this text. The main point of this text is love your enemies. Love your enemies. So what this text is not, it's not going to be a sermon on how we can live a better life. All right, it's not a sermon or a text that we can learn from and say, if you do these things, your life will be better. That is not the point of this text. I've heard it preached that way. This text is not about, if you love the spouse that you're having trouble with, you will have a better marriage. I've heard this text used in that way. That is not what this text is about. What this text is about, and we're going to see, is Jesus' teaching to His people on how they are to act towards their enemies. It's not a fun teaching for some of us. But hopefully, as we leave here today, we will be changed by the reading and studying of His Word. Now, one thing we must be careful about when we come to this text is we need to be careful that we don't read this text also in a moralistic, therapeutic way. All right, this is more than just a moral teaching. All right, it is that. Jesus does teach things we are supposed to do, but it is more than that. I think the other thing that we have to be careful about, especially in our reform circles, is reading this and getting this understanding of it and having it built up on our head, and then that's it. We have to do more than that when we approach the text, especially in teachings like this. We have to not only understand what Jesus is saying and strive to understand it, but then also work to apply it. We like to throw around that we're supposed to go out and make disciples of all nations, right? If you read on in that, though, that's where we like to stop. But it says, if you continue on, we are to not only make disciples, but teach them to obey the commandments that we are given. Now, if we're going to teach others to obey the commandments that are given to us, we first must understand and obey those commandments. And this is one of those texts. So the main point here, as we move forward, we don't want to forget it, is to love our enemies. And let us work hard today to understand what the commandment means, how we are to do it, and most importantly, why we are to do those things. Now, some people look at this and they see the word love. And most preachers will spend the next 20 minutes giving you a Greek study on the words for love. I'm not going to do that. You've heard all those before. There are multiple words used for the word love. We translate them all the same way in the English. I don't think that's important for us to know, but there is something in the Greek that we need to study that is important. This is an imperative verb. And if you've been here long enough and heard me preach or teach very much, I throw out the Greek sometimes because it's important for us to know. Imperative means it's a command. This is a commandment. This is not a suggestion. Imperatives are not suggestions. They are commands. They are teachings that we are to follow. Jesus is expecting us to do what He says here. He's not saying, if you feel like it, you should go love your enemies. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, love your enemies. It's a very simple statement. It's very direct, and it has one meaning, and that means we are to love them. Or I like to explain the imperative as, in the military, you get commanding officers telling their troops what to do. When they say, even if they say it nicely, if they say, Private, go over there and get those materials and bring, you know, get those guns or whatever it may be and bring them over here. Even if he says it nicely, it's still an imperative. It is a command that it is to be followed to the letter of what is given to him. Jesus is saying the same thing here. He's not yelling at us like we might think a drill sergeant would be. He is, without a doubt, the intent is the same. When he says, love your enemies, he means it. Do not walk away from here today thinking anything else except that this is a command. This is not an option for us. Well, we read that, love your enemies. And you may be thinking, well, all right, how do you do that? And I'm sure the listeners back in Jesus' day were probably thinking, okay, love your enemies, how do you do that? Fortunately for us, Jesus expands on that and he says this, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. This is the way that you love your enemies. So let's look at the first one. He says, do good to those who hate you. Wow, that's difficult. For most of us, I would say that is just more than difficult. It is unpalatable for us to even hear. We don't want to do good to those who hate us. We want to do just the opposite. We want to do bad to those who hate us. Or maybe if you're a good person, right? Because, you know, most of us in this room like to think that we're pretty good people. You wouldn't necessarily do bad towards the person who hates you, but you would just do nothing towards the person who hates you, right? And you may think that doing nothing is doing good because you're not doing bad, but that's not true. The text says you are to do good to those who hate you. Not do nothing, not do bad, but go out of your way to do good things for them. To do the good for them. And most of us have been in these situations. Maybe at work. Maybe at school. Maybe with your neighbors. Maybe in a fit of road rage. Alright? We have been in those situations where we know there's someone who hates us. Who despises us and for whatever reason wants to make our life bad. Alright? I've had these situations over the years and you know when it happens because either A, they tell you. And I actually had that happen one time. I had someone tell me at work that they were going to be my enemy, which totally took me back. I couldn't believe they said that to me, but they did. I was shocked. They either tell you or you just know by body language. If you walk into a room and someone's irritated or frustrated with you, they act aloof, they kind of fidgety sometimes, they give you the cold shoulder. Their answers to your questions, if you ask, are short, very pointed, sometimes not really answers. They just want you away. You know who these people are. All right? There shouldn't be any surprise to us who hates us or who is mad at us or whatever the case may be. But we are to do good for them. All right? We are to do good for them. And Jesus doesn't tell us exactly what that good is. He doesn't say make them a loaf of bread or buy them lunch or whatever. But he says do good. You will know what that is. Find the people who are your enemies and find a way to do good for them. It's going to take some work. All right, this is not an easy commandment, but Jesus is telling us, if you want to love your enemies, I'm telling you, go do good for them. Interestingly enough, this right here where he says, do good to those, that is also an imperative command. That is not an option for us. He says, love your enemies by doing good. We have to do that. Now, the second thing that Jesus says is, bless those who curse you. And that gets harder for a lot of us because it's really easy to talk about people behind their back. All right? Let's just say for a moment, I'm your enemy and I'm angry at you. When you're not around, I'm going to find a way to still make sure everybody knows how bad of a job you've done or why I don't like you behind your back. And it may be veiled in some nice comments. And it may be, well, I'm just simply telling the facts. But really, deep down inside, you're hoping, or I would be hoping that I could hurt you. We're supposed to do the opposite of that. We are supposed to bless the person, not curse them. And I take that to be verbal. So if you have this enemy you know that doesn't like you, it's very easy to walk around telling everybody how bad of a person they are. Because they're your enemy. They may have even, like in my case, flat out told you. that they are going to treat you bad and they are going to be your enemy. Jesus says you are to bless them. You are not to curse what they do or curse at them. You are supposed to speak kindly and speak kindly about them. And I would say if you can't find something nice to say about them, then work harder at it, okay? Don't say anything bad, and then work towards the good. Try to find ways that you can do that. Lastly, Jesus says, pray for those who abuse you. And some of you may be thinking, yeah, well, I'm going to pray for them, all right. I'm going to pray that God's wrath would rain down upon them. All right? I have actually heard that in recent years, people that I respect pray, and not necessarily enemy, but for people who were in gross sin, that God would either save them or judge them for His glory to go out. We need to be very careful, because I hear that when people speak. We need to be very careful about how we do that. When we pray for our enemies and those who oppose us, we need to be praying that their hearts would be changed. We need to be, like Jesus, bothered when we see that when He prays for those who are lost. He prays for those that God the Father has given to Him. We need to be on our knees begging the Lord to change their hearts. We should be bothered by the fact that they are not one of God's children. We should be on our knees praying, not necessarily that they would stop being our enemy, which ultimately we would like to have, but our prayers so often go something like, Father, please, in this situation with this person who doesn't like me, please change their heart so they'll be nice to me. Or so that this bad job at work that I'm having to do will go away. Or that my neighbor will stop egging my car at night. Or whatever the case would be. Instead of praying, Father, please change their heart. Please change this person's heart. Not so they won't be my enemy, but so they won't be your enemy anymore. And when they're not your enemy, then they won't be my enemy. We need to be praying and begging the Lord to change their hearts. Now, for some of you, you may be thinking, well, Derek, this person who's an enemy is actually a Christian. I've known him for a long time. I know in all appearances and ways that I can tell, they understand the gospel, and we are still having this conflict, and you need to pray that the Lord would help them to repent from that sin. It's the same prayer, just instead of the Lord saving them, it would be the Lord helping them repent from the sin, even though they're already Christians. So this is what we need to be doing. Now, Jesus does not give us an exhaustive list of ways that we love on our enemy. But I want to point out, He does something very important. He gives us three distinct areas that we are to love our enemies. The first one we saw, you are to do good to those who hate you. It's physical. He wants us to love people with our actions. Now, in this country, in our culture, when we talk about love, we talk about some wishy-washy emotional response that we have to whoever we're dating or married to, all right? And I'm not trying to say that there's not some sort of emotional response or bond to the people you love. There is, all right? My family, even really close friends, my wife, I have this, there's this affection between us. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's saying when you love, you need to do good things for them. Show them that you care for them. All right? Physically do something so they know. That's not saying, even though you're my enemy, I really like you, or I forgive you. That's not what he's saying in this first part. Physically do something. Find a way, however it may be, to do something to show that you love them. Do a good thing for them. They may not see it as love, but you are to do a good thing for them. All right, that's what Jesus is saying when he says do good. Physically do something. Number two, he says use words. He says bless and not curse. All right, so if one is physical. Two is with the way that we speak about them. It's the way I read that. The way that we speak about them should be positive. All right. Lastly, he says pray for them. That's the spiritual part of our life. So we have a physical, we have a verbal is what I'll call it, and a spiritual. It's an all-encompassing part of who we are, needs to be working towards loving our enemies. Not a token, I'm going to buy them lunch or something and pay them off. That's not what we're talking about here. Do things to love them, speak kindly to them and about them, and pray. And I don't just mean in passing. Be on your knees fervently praying. Now, one of the biggest problems, and as I was studying for this, I was very convicted about, Jesus assumes that we have an active prayer life here. He assumes that His followers are praying. So while you're on your knees praying, or you're fervently in prayer, pray for these people also. Let me ask you, do you have a fervent prayer life? Or do you do like, and I'm guilty of this, I've done it, or do you get into a habit for a period of time where you don't spend as much time in prayer, and then you get cross with someone, or something bad happens, and all of a sudden you're scrambling around trying to be on your knees, getting, you know, praying to God so He'll change something, like try to make some kind of exchange. If I pray, then God will have to act, instead of being prayerful all the time, and then when these things happen, adding that to your active prayer life. We need to pray for the people, but we need to be praying all the time. Now Jesus goes on. He gives us these three areas, and then He goes on. He says, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. So Jesus gives us examples of how these three areas, our physical, our verbal, and our prayer life, sort of work out. He gives three practical examples that are probably somewhat common in the listener's life. All right. The first one, he says, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other one also. And for many people, they take this as you have to be a pacifist. All right. If someone does something physical to you, you have to take it. All right. If someone's on the street beating you up, you should turn the other cheek and say, here, punch me here. Or you already stabbed me on one side, here's the other side. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. To understand what He's talking about in context, we need to flip over to John chapter 18. We'll be in verse 19 if you want to flip over there. John chapter 18, verse 19. Jesus is in front of the high priest after He's been arrested. And this is, I'll start in verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about His disciples and His teaching. Now, Jesus, knowing up front, if you don't remember this section of John, Jesus knows up front that He doesn't have to incriminate Himself before the high priest. All right. And the second thing is, He knows that they need at least two witnesses by Jewish law to convict Him. So, Jesus is before the high priest, and the high priest has asked Jesus to give an account of what He's done. And Jesus answers like this: I've spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. All right, so before, in context, high priest asked Jesus to give an account, and He basically tells him off in a nice way. He says, you have to have two witnesses to convict me. I have said nothing in secret. Go get all those people, and you don't need to. Go get the hundreds and thousands that I've talked to and ask them, and they will tell you, because you need to go talk to witnesses. And right as He does that, when Jesus has said these things in verse 22, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand. Struck him, slapped him in the face. All right, that's what he did. Jesus, he's rebuking the priest, is essentially what he's doing. The officer realizes that Jesus is being a smart aleck, I guess, in layman's terms. And so he slaps him because he's being disrespectful. All right. In this culture, to be slapped in the face is a sign of disrespect. All right. Is a sign of humbling someone. It is a punishment that is meant to humiliate a person. It was a big deal. All right. In some other parts of the world today, showing someone the bottom of your shoe or your feet or stepping on them is similar. It's a humiliation. I saw a picture this week where someone in Egypt had a shoe and they were hitting the face of our president. Not because they think our president is going to feel that, but because they're showing a sign of disrespect. They're trying to humiliate him by touching the bottom of their feet there. This is similar to what's going on. When you were slapped in the face, it was meant to be a sign of humiliation. And so Jesus says back in Luke, when someone strikes you on the other cheek, you offer the other one also. What he's not saying is you let them beat you up, but he's saying you take the humiliation because I will. When people come after you and persecute you because you're a Christian, you take it because you're a Christian. You stand the humiliation because it puts you in the same camp as I'm in. Jesus is never, ever going to tell people to do something that he hasn't already done perfectly. They don't know that he's going to be humiliated that way. But he says when someone humiliates you, you take it. When people were kicked out of the synagogue, many times they were called to the front and they were hit in the face to show a sign of humiliation and disgrace as they were sent out. Or, as Paul says, they were flogged 39 times on the back, 40 save one. Paul said he had that happen to him 5 times as he was kicked out of synagogues. So Jesus is saying, people are going to humiliate you, your enemies are going to humiliate you, and you don't act the same as them. You turn the other cheek. You take the humiliation and you love on them. And then he goes on. And he says, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Now, you may be thinking cloak and tunic. What is this, like some kind of cloak and dagger scene that's going on? Like, I didn't understand what those words meant for the longest time growing up. When they're talking about cloak and tunic, they're talking about the clothes that they wore. Generally, you wore a tunic, which is, you know, a long shirt or whatever you want to call it. And then you had a heavier coat or cloak that went over it. It served two purposes. One, to protect your tunic. All right, they didn't have wardrobes like we had. You couldn't just throw it in the washing machine, come home later, put it in the dryer, and it was done. It was a bigger process than that. They didn't have access to all the stuff that we have in this affluent nation. They didn't have a closet full of shirts and tunics. They generally had a couple. The cloak was meant to help protect it from getting dirty. If you could get that cloak dirty and wash it, however often you keep your tunics clean, it was good. Also, in Jerusalem, in that area, it gets cold in the winter. All right, actually, it'll snow in Jerusalem sometimes. So it gets cold. That tunic provided warmth. If you're traveling out somewhere or you're sleeping in your house, you got to keep warm. They didn't have central heating. All right, they had to find a way to keep warm. And one of the ways to keep warm was to take that tunic and put it on. We read in Genesis chapter 22, in the law there, Moses passes on that if you borrow someone's tunic their cloak for something, give it back to them before nightfall. Because if not, they're going to freeze. All right? So this is practical. These are the two pieces of clothing. Jesus says if someone steals or takes away, some people interpret it. I interpret it as if someone borrows your tunic, and we're going to see that later on. Jesus in this text talks about borrowing. He says, if someone takes away your tunic, your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. Be willing, even if they're your enemy and you know they're not going to give it back, be willing to give the shirt off your back to them. Do good things. If they need your cloak, be willing to give them more than that. That's doing a good thing. That's doing nice things for your enemy. If they want your cloak, give it to them. Ask them if they want your shirt too. All right? Make sure they can stay warm. Do nice things for them. In verse 30, Jesus says, give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And this begging, because Jesus talks about lending later, I take this to mean that if someone comes to you and needs something, they really are in need of it, don't be afraid to give it to them. All right? Just give it to them. And when you get it back, you get it back. If you don't, you don't. Even if you know they don't like you. Especially in this context, if you know they don't like you. For example, maybe you have a neighbor. All right? And he comes over and says, I really need to borrow your hammer. Well, give it to him. Even though, you know, 2 days ago he came over and cussed you out because you parked too close to his grass. All right? Let them have it, knowing you may fully well you may never get that back. Give it to them. I don't think the context here is speaking about the professional beggars that we have here on the street corners walking around with their buckets asking for money. Now, I don't think that necessarily Jesus is saying don't give the people on the street who need it. But what he's talking about is lending and you should expect not to get that back to your enemies. Love them. Do good things to them. And from one who steals or takes away your goods, because that happened to Christians, All right, as they were kicked out of synagogues, they were kind of seen as low life. People would go and take them for all they had. All right, if you see someone, Jesus is saying, walking down the street with your stolen cloak on, don't go demand it back. All right, don't do it. Let them. That is their reward. Let them have that. You do good to people, not go up and demand them to take it back. All right, now I've been a victim of being robbed. I had a radio stolen out of my pickup one time years ago, almost 10 years ago, and I remember being furious. And if I would have seen those people, I would have probably demanded back my stuff on the spot. All right, but that's not what Jesus is saying. If people take it, let them have it. Just let them have it. And he goes on and he sums up this section with the golden rule. And as you wish that others would do to you, do to them. All right? You would want others to lend stuff to you, to do good things to you. You do the same thing to them. All right? So we see what we're supposed to do. All right? Love our enemies. We see some examples of how we are supposed to do that. And many people would stop there and preachers would tell you, all right, now go do those things. And that's it. But I think that's not wrong. That's just incomplete. You are to do those things. Do not come in here and take away from this sermon that you don't have to love your enemies. You do. We have to do that. But there's a reason why we have to do that, and we're going to see it starting in verse 32, if you would pick up with me. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. So what Jesus is saying here is if you love the people who love you, you are no different than anyone else. You are exactly the same. Because when he says sinners, he means those who don't trust in him, who aren't Christians. That's a catch-all term. He says, you are just like them. You are no different. And just look around. I see it all the time. I have neighbors that are really close friends with each other. They let stuff borrow stuff back and forth. Sometimes without asking, they'll just go get it and then bring it back later. You know, no big deal. People at work, I know, no big deal. Family growing up in a small town, you borrow stuff back and forth, no big deal. All right, borrow something, call somebody, I need to borrow this. Yeah, I'd take it. All right? Jesus is saying, even people who don't believe what I'm saying, do this. All right? What benefit is that to you? What good does that do you to be just like them? Because I've bought you with a price, is what we'll come to find out later through his life. If you trust in me and you actually believe what I say, you are to be different than the rest of the world. You are to be like me. Now, we pick up in verse 35, and he says this, instead of doing like the sinners do, instead, but love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return. Don't lend to people. Don't give them your tunic and expect it back. Or expect that when they give it back one day, you could go, you owe me one. Remember that time that you borrowed my cloak? Well, I'm in need of your Subaru for the evening. That's not what Jesus is talking about, all right? What Jesus is saying is that we are to love those who don't like us. We are to do all of these things that we would do for the ones that do like us and love us and expect nothing in return. This is not a, if I'm nice to them, then they owe it to me to be not my enemy anymore. That is not what he's saying. You do it, and you love on them. And then he goes on, and your reward will be great. I do not like the English translation of that. All right, I really don't. And it's not because I'm this great Greek scholar. But I think that lends us to read it incorrectly. So many people have said, if I love my enemies and do these things, then my reward will be great. I will get God and His reward and earn my salvation because I've done good to those people. That is contradictory to Scripture. The rest of Scripture contradicts that. We need to read it in separate statements. Jesus has not got these connected, not do these things and then you will gain these, and then that's not how He's doing it. He's saying, do good. All right? That's the first separate statement. Also, maybe was a better word there. Also, your reward is great. He's not saying your reward will be great if you do these things. He's saying separately, your reward will be great in heaven because you trust in me. In verse 23, if you back up to last week's sermon, Jesus says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Jesus has already pronounced it to these people that your reward is in heaven. He's repeating that. You love your enemies because I've already told you, your reward in heaven is great. You will be called the sons of the Most High God. That is your reward. Your reward is not necessarily crowns to throw or all these things we say. Your reward is being in God's presence. God is your reward. So when we read this, let us not look at it like, I have to do these things to love my enemies. I have to go to work tomorrow because Dirk told me to. I got to go find that guy who threw a stapler at me, and I've got to buy him lunch and be nice to him and do all these things, because if I do that, then I will have this great reward in heaven. That's not how the equation works. Jesus pronounces on His people, you have me as your reward in heaven. You will be called the sons of the Most High God. Therefore, be like me and go love your enemies. We cannot do these things outside of Christ. And you may say, Dirk, but I see people doing these things outside of Christ. They may be doing it, but they're doing it for self-serving reasons if they do not know the Lord Jesus. We are not like that. We are to love our enemies because Christ loved us. And He has already loved His enemies. You know how I know He loved His enemies? Because here we are. We were all His enemies. And He went to the cross and He loved us. And He did good works for us. And He spoke blessings about us. And He did all these things He's telling us to do. He prayed for us. We read in John's Gospel. He did all of these things so that we would have the reward. And now we are to go and do the exact same thing. We go and we love our enemies for a very specific reason. Do not leave here thinking that you cannot love your enemies. All right? And don't leave here thinking that you can go out there and love your enemies on your own account. You love your enemies because of the work of Christ. Because He has done it first and He has made a way for us to do it through His regeneration. So I think our application is really easy today. All right? Our application is this. Go forth and love your enemies. That's a command. But don't go forth and love your enemies because of your own power. You go forth and you love your enemies because Jesus has pronounced that our reward is great in heaven. Our reward is great. We get God as our reward. We get to stand in His presence for all of eternity because of the blood of Christ. We go and we love our enemies because of that. So I encourage you today, as you leave here, as we go forth about our lives, think about ways you can love an enemy. Find someone specific in your mind, all right? And maybe for you, it's your neighbor. Hopefully it's not your spouse. Maybe it is at this point. You know, whatever the case may be, find that person. Do good things for them. Love them. Pray for them. Speak nicely about them. Do everything Christ said because He has done it for you. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have gone before us and loved us when we were dead, when we were Your enemies, and when we hated You, and when we spoke badly about You, yet You went to the cross for our sins. And You loved us. And You did good for us. And You prayed for us. Father, help us follow that example. Help us to go be salt and light and love our enemies as a proclamation of the gospel. Not as a prideful, self-serving act, but as a way to proclaim to a lost and dying world Your work for us. Father, please let us not leave the same or this part of our worship service checked off for the week as our duty. Father, please change us. and move us to do your will. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.